In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, the week before Pentecost, I spoke about the confusion of tongues through the power of battle. And then this last week, how the Holy Spirit came upon the apostles. And gave them one voice, though many languages, one voice, and each person who heard them in their own language. And through the Holy Spirit, the confusion of the tongues from Babel was overcome. And today we celebrate All Saints. And All Saints is about, in a reality, about all the saints that have not been remembered, that are not known. We celebrate all of the other saints by name as much as we can throughout the liturgical year. But on this day, it's all saints, of which there's a multitude whose names we do not know, but God knows in heaven. And I thought that I would share a couple of little personal accounts that Matsuke Zen and I were blessed to experience. In 1993, in the very end of, actually the last day of July in 93, we were blessed to go to Russia. And as you know, the coup was in I think, October of 91, so this was just a year and a half after the coup. And so we were blessed to go, and with a friend who was totally fluent in Russian, and even a member of the Iconography Guild in Moscow. And we were blessed also to dwell with, and to lodge with, and live with really one family in particular, but then at other places, other families. And the trip became a pilgrimage. And what a pilgrimage is, a pilgrimage is virtually a mystery. It's almost like a sacrament, that you go to a holy place, and somehow or other, the world can be around you, and all kinds of worldly things going on, but somehow or other the Holy Spirit is with you and with the group that you're with. And what you see are all the spiritual realities. The spiritual realities are open to you. And so one of the events that we were blessed to have is we went to St. Petersburg and to Tsarskoye Selo and to the St. Catherine's castle, as it were, estate outside of St. Petersburg. And as I say, it was very, very early after the coup. And as we walked onto the grounds of the property, the first thing that we came to was the church that was built by Tsar Nicholas in 1913 was finished. It was dedicated to Saints Theodore and Theodore. And it was in profound disrepair. It had been neglected for all of those years since the revolution. It had been desecrated. The physical structure was there, but it was amazingly desecrated. And as we came near the church, we saw people working, and they were elderly people. And what they were doing is trying to clean out the dirt and all of the debris that was in the church from those many years of desecration. And with little shovels and buckets and so on. And to see these elderly folks working was profoundly moving. you understood and you felt in their task a desire for the return of the glory of the holy faith. And so we were able to go around and look at different things and go up a dilapidated staircase, and then finally someone came to us and invited us to go to the chapel, which is under the church, which was dedicated to St. Seraphim of Sarov. And it was the favorite place of prayer for Tsar Nicholas and his family when they were there on that property. And once again, the profound mystery of pilgrimage. The Holy Spirit of God was there, and our hearts were opened in deep and profound ways. And we were led by an elderly woman to the very place where Tsar Nicholas and his family would stand during the services. It was to the right, and to pray in that very same place that he and his family prayed. And of course, to hear about it is one thing, but to have been blessed to be part of it was quite another. So we then, after that visit, began to walk toward St. Catherine's castle, or estate, and palace, is really what we should call it. And so there was a walled area and with buildings inside, and it turns out that it was a walled area that had been set apart for the administrators when the Tsar would come to the palace, and the administrators would work and they would live in this walled area. And it was fascinating, and of course, according to Russian, it was obviously pre-revolutionary, Russian custom, everything was decorated remarkably, and I always had an interest in architectural things and the beauty that was embedded in the arches and the walls and the doorways. And so I thought, well, we walked around this walled-in area, and there were doorways, and I photographed and so on. We got around to the north side, and there was a path, probably as wide as this rug, there was a very elderly woman walking up that path with metal crutches. And so here we were, and I was, of course, a priest, and I was dressed as a priest, and she could see that, and about halfway up the path, we encountered one another, and she was making the sign of the cross, and looking up into the sky and bowing to us, and she greeted us with great love and remarked, very, a woman who had to be in her mid to late 80s, I would say, and with her crutches, and she introduced herself, and her name was Tatiana. So she told us her tale, her story, and she said that when she was a child, she lived here, and she was blessed to play with the Tsar's children, and knew them well. She said, my father was proto-deacon to the Tsar. When the Tsar traveled, of course, clergy traveled with him, and her father, whose name we did not ask, and she never told us, and I've always regretted not knowing his name. And she said that her father was from the Ukraine, and that he was had a beautiful baritone voice, and the Tsar was in the Ukraine, I forget what city it was, but he was in the Ukraine, and he attended a concert. And her father sang at the concert, and when it was over, the Tsar sent one of his attendants down to ask to have her father come to his box where he and his family were sitting. And he spoke to the man, and he said, I want you to be my proto-deacon. And I want you to travel with me. He was a Union, and so, and the Tsar told him, you must be baptized into the Orthodox faith and come live near me so that you can travel with me and be my deacon. So he agreed, of course. And this is how Tatiana ended up knowing the Tsar and the Tsar's children. And as she told her story, she began to weep, and weep with tears, a fountain of tears. And she told of the day when the Tsar and his family were taken away and arrested. And she then told us that about 6 months later, her father was taken away, and he was sent to a prison camp in Solovki. And she said they would hear from him or about him from time to time. And she said he was a very, very strong man. And he lived for just under 7 years in this prison camp. Finally had gangrene in his feet and his legs and was lying in his bed. And she said that and the guards would come by and poke his feet and his legs with a stick, just to hear him cry out in pain. And finally he reposed. And so the question is, you know, what does this mean to us? And what did it mean to my Matushka and myself? And I think what it was a window into a time past of great love and piety for the church. And here this elderly woman, certainly in her mid to late 80s, carried this knowledge in her heart. And I think that her love of God and even her her ability to have suffered what she suffered showed in her tears, in the fountain of tears. And so this woman, his name is Tatiana. And so she is one of the people that we remember today, a person who knew the glory of the past and lived in that, probably in a simple way, but nevertheless the glory of the past. And here she was, a living witness and a fountain of love in her witness to us. We went on from that encounter, obviously, how can one explain the impact it had on us? And we went to Catherine's palace, and the palace was in reasonably good repair, but it was clear that it hadn't been completely renovated. It had been worked on, but not renovated. And we went into an entry area, and there was a group of Russian women there, and they greeted us, and we received a tour and saw the different rooms, the Amber Room, and so on, all these famous rooms. And then finally went back to the entrance, and they brought us to an area where they had a display. Excuse me, they had a display of. Artifacts from Tsar Nicholas and his family, clothing and photographs and documents and so on. And again, I think there were three women that accompanied us to this area. And so we viewed this very simple. This is not some contemporary display. It's very, very simple display. Big, large photographs and artifacts. And here we were standing before the very presence, as it were, insofar as a photograph can communicate a presence. And I think we know that icons do, and I think there are times when photographs can communicate a presence. And we were all, once again, caught up in the reality of the memory of the royal family and the glory of Orthodox Russia. And all of us were weeping. And it was quite an amazing thing because, again, simple people who were now attending the entrance to this castle or palace. And again, we saw and felt the love that they had. People of faith and piety, and people that today, I believe in my heart, we remember as those who have been gathered into the victory of our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ as saints, perhaps in some simple way, but nevertheless of saving people who believed and profoundly believed. And there were many other encounters that we had. Another one which I perhaps is something my last. But so later on we went back to Moscow and we went and went on a trip to Susa and then to Vladimir. And when we were in Susa, it was one of these. Susa is a very beautiful town, and it has a river going through it. I love Ipswich very much, and there's this connection. We have a river that goes through town, and Susdal has a river that goes through town. And there's something about a river winding through a beautiful area. And it was raining on the day that we were there. And at times it rained quite, it was really coming down pretty hard. And yet, I'm sure you've all been somewhere that was beautiful on a rainy day. And the rain, instead of being a distraction, enhances the beauty of what it is that you're seeing. And we visited all these monasteries. There are 50-some monasteries and churches in Susdal. Susdal is not a big town. It's like, I don't think it was as big as Ipswich, to be honest with you. And how could you have so many monasteries and churches concentrated in this one town? And it's the result of that the area was a vacation area for summer retreats for many of the nobility, and they would come and dedicate a monastery or dedicate, a church to one of their favorite saints. And so here are over 50 of these churches and monasteries. And we went at the end of the day, and when it was raining, about 4 o'clock in the afternoon, to the Uspensky Sobor, which is the Dormition Cathedral. And it's an ancient church. It's from the 13, 1400s. And as we came, there was a priest leaving. And it was obvious that he was leaving for the day. He saw us and greeted us with great love. His name is Father Vladimir. And he said, "You must come into the church." So we opened up the gates and he opened the church, and with candles and torches, we spent about an hour and a half or 2 hours as we went from icon to icon and various holy things and things that were left there, beautiful things, and with explanation for everything. And then that brought us to the end of our little tour. He says, now about 5:30-ish, he says, "You must come to my house to have tea." And of course we debated, and I guess in Russian, tradition, we were reluctant, and he asked us again, and then we were still reluctant, and he asked us again, of course, the third time, you have to submit and go. And his home was halfway between Susdal and Vladimir. And so we went, followed him to his home, and met his family. Another Tatiana, very popular name, of course. And 4 or 5 children, and a very interesting house. And Father Vladimir had all kinds of tools, and he could do anything. He had welding, and build things and so on, and they had a half acre, which I guess was the sort of Soviet issue, and on that half acre they had everything growing. They had a few cows and so on, so they were totally self-sufficient little conclave here. And even he had Mick, and he said that he would start off with around 20 of these Mink and try to get perfect pelts for about a dozen, right? And for that, he was getting serious money for the pelts. Anyway, an industrious and remarkable and pious man, and we had tea, and of course it was white nights at this point, and which means the sun was setting around midnight, and so we had tea and talk and song, and then we had to eat dinner and so on, and then we had to go for a walk, and so we went for this walk. We left his house and across a little bridge and into some fields and up a beautiful hill, very much like New England can be. And just a beautiful walk. And amazingly, Father Vladimir, who didn't speak English, and I, who didn't speak Russian, a few words, but didn't speak Russian, walked together. And it's hard to know how the heart can communicate, but there's no question that during this walk, which was about an hour, it was profound and beautiful communication from one heart to another. And at the end of the walk, we started coming down a hill, and there was a church built right on the side of the hill. So probably, you're talking in terms of U.S. things, maybe two or three blocks up the hill was this church. And it was obviously, had been significantly destroyed, and there was work going on, and we came around the church, and we encountered two elderly men, absolutely had to be in their 80s, in good health. And so they became excited that we were there. There was a priest, and they invited us to see what they would work. And in these village churches, they would often have a church in the basement with a nice low ceiling and a couple of wood stoves so they could celebrate during the winter. And then on feast days, and then, of course, in the summertime, they would celebrate their services in the upper church. So at any rate, we saw their work. They were laying a beautiful green tile. And the floor in the basement church. And the floor was really, truly beautiful. But a little bit of the dips and dives here and there, but absolutely magnificent. And they were just so warm to us. So as we left the church, now we're going to go back to Father Vladimir's house, they went back to this pile of tiles to bring more into the church for their work, and one of them looked up at us with tears coming down his face, and he said, "You know, when we were boys, we destroyed this church." He says, "Now, as old men, we're restoring it." And I hope that in some sense I can have communicated to you the reality of simple people who live lives, complicated lives, in very difficult and complicated times, who are enrolled among the saints because of the conversion of their hearts and the transformation of their minds by the grace of God. And we know the tragedy of Russia. I mean, perhaps we should know it much better, but it's very easy to take a look back at the beginnings of the tragedy of Russia, the revolution, and not look at what's going on in our society today and say, you know, are there any comparisons? And there are actually comparisons. Protests and so on and violence and against the government and the order that it preserved. And what's unbelievable about Russia is that Russia today is the fruits of Pentecost. The very phenomenon that fell upon the church from the very beginning the power of the Holy Spirit that spoke in many tongues, or spoke it so many people could hear them in their own tongues, has fallen upon Russia. And, you know, we, of course, in our sort of media and so on, this is not what we hear. And it's interesting. I did a little bit of research on the internet, and I did research among websites that are church websites, fundamentally. And the growth of the church, it's unbelievable. I mean, it's they say that 3 new churches are opened every day, and it's thousands and thousands of monasteries, 900 and some monasteries have been restored and opened. And if you look at the pictures which are available, when we say open churches, we're not talking basement churches. We're talking churches which are unbelievable. And you think to yourself, how is it possible that thousands of churches, 30,000 churches so far, 40,000 churches, have been restored or built new? How is this possible? How could this happen? And on the other side, if you look at the secular view of this, it's all about politics. You know, it's all about politics. And when Mr. Putin, I was using the church and somehow manipulate the people and dominate them. But we know the truth, and the truth is that Russia is in a state of rebirth. Are there difficulties and problems? There always are difficulties and problems. No question about it. Does everybody agree? No. Not everybody agrees. But the Holy Spirit of God is there and with them. And what's fascinating about it is we, as Americans, really need to pray deeply and profoundly. We really need to find the baseline of what it means to be a human being, a child of God in His image and likeness. Because Russia has something in its memory banks, something to go back to. And some of these people even lived to the point where they were still alive when in 1985 and then 1988 when the church started to really come alive again. They had a resource in their hearts and minds. And we, as a nation, do not have that profound resource. And you, brothers and sisters in Christ our God, you are the wheat, as it were, the seed of the birth, as it were, of the Holy Church. And so on this day, we need to pray, not just remember the saints that have lived before us, but we must pray that the Holy Spirit of God will come upon us each and every day. It does. The Holy Spirit comes upon you. The Holy Spirit is always with you. Baptized and chrismated, it's always with you. So maybe what I should say is that we need to access this power in our lives. Put aside the world. We have to put aside the world. Okay, the world is corrupting. And you think of what's television programs and internet things. I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on. And what does it do? It stimulates passions. Passions. That's what. It's just all about passions. Being manipulated so that perhaps we'll buy some kind of beer or buy some kind of this or that. You know, stimulating the passions continuously. And we know, don't we know enough about our Holy Orthodox spiritual life that the stimulation of passions is against the Spirit of God? Don't we pray to be without passions, which I know we aren't, but don't we pray to be without passions? Don't we pray to commune with our Lord and God and Savior Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes. And we need to more and more so that the Spirit of God will be present with us, and hopefully even as the original church. The original church was, they were in a very hostile environment. Remember that? Very hostile. The Roman Empire and the hatred of the Jews toward the church, and very hostile environment. But by the power of Pentecost and the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of their faith and of their prayer and their love of God, the mystery of the church was born and came to fundamentally convert the Western world. And may we be able to have a faith that sustains us individually, but also that together we become a light that enlightens the world as we move forward. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.